We have with us Teresa Greenhoff this morning. She, where can I begin to describe her life? If I try to describe it one way, it would kind of capsule it only in one area, but she's much broader than probably whatever I'm going to say. In her younger years, she was very athletic. In fact, she held the record for the women Indian for the mile and the high jump. Is that correct? At one point in going for the Olympics. And so very athletic. Schooling wise, she is at the minimum your master's. What you have beyond, I'll let you tell all that. Beyond. She has many degrees. She's been a principal. She's been a nun. She was a nun, and she knew Mother Teresa very well, worked with Mother Teresa. In fact, we were just talking earlier, Mother Teresa used to bring in kids. She was a principal at that point of a school, and Mother Teresa used to bring in children from off the streets and talk with her. How many would have liked to work with Mother Teresa? Wouldn't you like to have enjoyed working with Mother Teresa? And Teresa was a nun for a part of her life. Now she and her husband, David, they have a great school. You'll be seeing some pictures of this, a great college, a great school. She works in many of the orphanages and many of the kids off the streets of India. Just tremendous ministry throughout India. And I've told you this before, she reminds me of Jasmine's father, Samuel, and just in terms of all the Lord has done through her, because that's just a part of her life and a ministry the Lord has loaned her. But we have just enjoyed having her throughout the years. I want you to give Teresa Greenhoff a great welcome this morning as she comes. Would you do that?
I tell you, Pastor, this morning makes me sound as old as Methuselah. Amen? But thank God he makes all things new. This morning I'm just briefly going to show you what's going on in India. It's just a 5-minute video of the work we are doing. Some of the pictures are old. The reason is we didn't have time to put new pictures. We don't have time to even carry our cameras with us. So we'll just show you quickly what's going on. I got married to David, Reverend David Greenhoff in New Jersey, and then we went to Bangalore the same week we got married. We work with street kids, garbage pickers, beggars, and mainly children whose parents are lepers, who do not have hands and feet. This is the last Christmas. Look at the little boy in the red. His name is Venkatesh. He was born dumb. And we took him in 3 months he was speaking. This little boy in the white was born in the garbage dumps. These are the children of lepers. That's prayer time. We close our windows, curtains are drawn. Amu in the orange, we do not know who her dad was. Mom's a prostitute. That's little Rahim in the blue right in front looking at us. Very intelligent kid. Shivraj, of course, some of you have seen him before. He's a handful. Some of our staff, Bible College grads. The children are giving the gospel in the local language. There are people there who've never heard the gospel before. And India has Christmas as a national holiday, so that one day people can come in. They don't have to go and make a living, daily wage earners especially. These are some of our orphan kids. Most of these boys are orphans. Two of our boys, Sham and Arvind, have just completed grade 10. And they started late in life, but Sham is a first ranker in the whole school. He got 85% and above in every subject. This is Abhirami. She's a second ranker in her class of 54 kids. In the 8th grade, going to the 9th. You can see what education can do to people. A church in New Jersey brought us these balloons and we gave hundreds of them out to the kids on the streets. They just love them. You give the gospel, first you give the balloon and then you give Jesus. Children in India eat with their hands. They wash their hands before meals. This little boy in the red is Birappa. Father's a drunk and a leper. This is Rahim. His parents, grandparents are lepers. Those are twins there. Shilpa, gone to the sixth grade now. Both the parents are lepers. That's her home in the leper colony. We're going to start Gateway Community College on the 11th of June, looking for girls who cannot afford to go to a regular college. What you see of those buildings is fully paid for. God is faithful. Amen. Those are the back of the buildings. You cannot outgive God is what we are learning. We still need computers, about 22 of them. We need some furnishings in the classrooms. We need some more beds and mattresses, but we've got 84 beds and 84 mattresses already. We need more because we'll be housing young ladies. This is part of the kitchen. This is the other half of the kitchen. This is the men's dorm, one of six dormitories. The mattresses are already in. This is the courtyard. Computer room. Believe with us that God will provide. Amen. He's on time. He's never been late. The ladies' dormitory, we have three of these. One of the classrooms. We need more tables, but it'll come. This is the auditorium. The stairwell. Granite is cheap in India, so we can afford to put granite on our floors. It's maintenance free in the long run. On the rooftop, on the terrace, which we call, there are solar heating panels, so you get hot water 24/7. This is a multi-purpose area where we can do youth rallies and things like that. It's actually meant to be the parking area. So at the back on the table, you'll see two sheets. One is to tell you if you want to support a student going to the community college, how to do it. And be nice if you can do it through your church. $25 a month or $50 or $75, whatever the Lord leads you to do. It could take a girl who's never seen a computer in her life, doesn't know what it is to darken the doorsteps of a proper college. But she's a 10th grade or maybe a 10th grade dropout, but has an anointing, has a burden for souls. She has to be a tent maker. Send her back into her village. There are 70,000 villages still not reached for Jesus. Send them back into the villages with spoken English so that they can also run a little play home or a free school for the children like we've trained some of our people to do already. She doesn't need any funding once she graduates out of our community college. She can do it on her own. Teach her some sewing or gardening, cooking. Teachers training program, home care nursing. We've not mentioned the four Bible courses that we'll be teaching because we live in a country, in a state especially that is anti-Christian. So the Bible says be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. So we've called it Gateway Community College. Most of the time people think, wow, Gateway means computers. So they don't nab us for anything. Amen? God is able and more than able. But this morning, let's just close our eyes and become aware that we are in the presence of a most holy God who desires to speak to our individual hearts. He's the God of the present moment. He has something to say to us before it's too late. Father in heaven, we thank you for the message that's burning in my spirit that you've given to me for our congregation here. I pray that I too, Lord, would hear the voice of the good shepherd calling me to bring in the sheep. And we give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Time is running out. Time is running out. There's no more time to play games. There's no more time to play church. It's time to bring in the end time harvest. There is a harvest of souls. The other day I was in Savannah, Georgia, and I turned to the folks and I said, while I was preaching on Thursday night, I said, I don't want to feed the fed up. I'm an evangelist. Can you go and bring someone that you cannot minister to? I've come with a burning desire to bring that person into the kingdom of God. The next day, Friday, there was a Muslim gentleman, elderly gentleman, sitting in the church, in Lifehouse Church in Savannah, Georgia. He must be close to his 80s or 90s, I'm not sure. He had a skull cap on that the Muslims wear for their prayer time. And he never took his eyes off me, and he was the first one to run to the altars. Irvin is his name. So he may have been a believer at some stage, God knows, but backslid. Can you bring them to the house of God? Can you tell someone about your church? But you know what God says? As I was reading the Bible today, I just began to realize, I was reading Matthew 25. He speaks to the worthless servant. We've been so fed up to the fill, word after word, anointing after anointing, and we've not gone and done what we are called to do. Will he say to us, good and faithful servant, well done? Or will he say, I don't know you? Let's read. The time is coming soon and very soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 onwards. The coming of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Who will be with the Lord forever? That person who is not worthless. Because of the worthless person who has got that one talent and who hides it. One talent, forget the two and the five talents, hides it, digs a hole and covers it up. And does nothing, comes to church Sunday after Sunday, puts his or her tithes and offerings, and thinks he's done it. No way. Good and faithful servant, no. That's not going to be the caption. I was reading somewhere of a young girl who went up to heaven. She had an out-of-body experience, encounter with the Lord. And she said, Jesus, why is there no candle over here? Or she asked the angel, why is there no candle at this marriage feast, supper of the Lamb? At this banqueting table, I can see candles everywhere, lights everywhere, but yeah, that person is on the earth, is not walking with the Lord. Is that your candle? Is that my candle? One more chance, God's grace. Jesus knocking on the door of our heart. He's given us so many chances. He's given us so many encounters. If we had a chance to hold this microphone, all of us would have story after story to show how God proved himself to us over and over again. I go through it almost every day in India when I'm driving on those streets. You have trucks and carts and bullock carts and the holy cow and everything on the street. And you just miss some accident by the skin of your teeth. And then I have to say, yes, Lord, I know you have my angel watching over my vehicle. It's amazing how I don't see accidents, but I have narrow shaves because the devil is working overtime to get me out of the way. But he can't. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Every day ordained for me was written in God's book. Amen. But every day that he has given to me, he wants me to bring in. My name is Teresa. Teresa means harvester. Go bring in those souls. Recently, I was in India, in Bangalore, this month. And I said to my husband, I just feel such a burden for these lepers. Not the lepers that are we are working with that is 14 hours away that Ben had gone and visited the colony. Not that one. Because we are already doing enough for those kids. We have 17 of those kids. In fact, at the end of this month, we'll have 4 more coming in so that we can educate them. None of them know a word of English. They are never potty trained. They don't know what it is to see a running faucet. They don't know what it is when we give them their night suits or their towels or the toothbrush. They say, Auntie, this is for me? They can't believe it that they can have that for themselves, that they have a change of clothes. They're excited. And so I said to my husband, I need to go and evangelize among lepers because no one wants to go to the lepers. Everyone has this fear or this stigma. And my husband, thank God he lets me go. I went with a pastor who used to go to this particular leper colony. It's about 90 kilometers away, but it takes you forever because of the heavy traffic in India. We get there, and this man who's in charge over there, he's a Hindu gentleman. Ganesh is his name. Ganesh is the name of a Hindu god who has the belly of a man and the head of an elephant. But you know, he was so touched. There were tears in his eyes. He says, Madam, everyone comes here with cameras. And you didn't want any photographs? Is that what they think of us Christians? That we just go to pose with lepers and take pictures? What would Jesus do? He would go and make a leper feel welcome. When I hold those lepers in my arms, I feel I'm holding the crucified Lord. I see Jesus in them. I don't see the stench or the dirt or anything. I remember these old ladies, frail old ladies in the dormitory, matted hair, because they don't have fingers. No one can wash their hair. They cannot wash their private parts. They stink. But I never smelled the stink. I just feel the presence of the Lord to comfort the sick, to go visit the homeless, the shelterless. Do something for them. What you do to the least of these, that you do unto me. And I said, this one ceiling, one fan is the little fan near the window, and there's this leper. He is sitting on the edge of his bed, but he is just raining sweat. And I put my hand on his head, and my hand was soaking wet. The sweat. And then I turned to another man. His name is Abdul. And Abdul was sitting with his leg like this on the bed. And he had tears in his eyes. He had a Muslim skull cap. I said, Abdul, what's up? I spoke to him in Hindi because I speak the language. So he said, he said, Beti. Beti means daughter. I need to walk. Can you get me slippers, sandals, so that I don't have to drag myself everywhere? He was very cleanly dressed, but he had no feet. And he's asking for something to cover his end of his leg. Can you hear the cry? Jesus cries 1,000 times through these people. Not all of us can go, but all of us can get on our knees and see that missionaries don't give up. Pre-evangelists won't stop. It's not just going into a church and preaching. Anyone can do that. It's going where the brave dare not go. Because he says, you have an anointing that abides and that anointing will teach you. But I could have said, Lord, I don't know the language. I don't speak Tamil. It's in the next state. I can understand little Kannada now. But will you go? Because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And I promised Abdul, Abdul, when I come back next time, I'm going to bring a cobbler and we are going to fit your leg so that you can walk. What do you do to the least of these? There's another man. It was lunchtime. They have this big kitchen and they have a platform. On the platform is like a big white bed sheet. And they've cooked in big cauldrons, steaming rice. And afterwards, after dishing it out to all the families, about 65 ladies, 70 plus men and 32 children, they put the remaining rice, because they cook once in the morning, they put it on this platform on that white sheet. And they leave it there to be ready to dish it out in the evening. But this man, we were coming, it was 27 acres of property. We were coming down one path. And this dark man, he's just doing his best. He can't walk because he has no feet. He's just stumps. And he has one hand. He has a dish with a handle with steamed rice in it. He doesn't have his hands. He has just a stump there. The other stump, he has another dish with a handle and he has the gravy for that rice. But because he can move, he's taking it to his family that cannot come out. Maybe the wife is a leper and he's a leper too. And then he looks at us as we are walking, and we've been carrying these balloons for the children, fixing balloons and fixing things. We've prayed for some people. And my heart went out to him. He's almost ready to turn over the rice and the gravy when he's trying to tell me, he says, "Child, help me. Help me. I can't see through these things. They're useless." I said, "Sir, I'll come back. I'll bring an eye doctor. We'll get your eyes tested. We'll make sure you have the right glasses." Now, did God call me when I left the convent in 1992 with a vision to go and preach? Did he call me to the lepers? Did he call me to do social work? Did he call me to bathe the kids, to relieve someone of that vomit and that diarrhea? "What you do to the least of these, that you do unto me." Can you pray for missionaries that they won't give up? So many of us are being persecuted, left, right, and center. We never know when the inspectors are going to come. That's why we've got to use terms like Gateway Community College. That we won't grow weary in doing good for the souls around us. That we would still dare to go where the brave don't go. That we would know that we should not put money into pastors' hands who are hypocrites. There are many wolves in sheep's clothing out there. That we can do it ourselves. When we were ready to leave, they came to the vehicle and they said, "You saw that rice over there on that platform? When we cook that rice, that water, some of them don't have hands. How are they going to lift those big dishes, huge ones? They have to strain that cooked rice into baskets, cane baskets, so that the water goes out and the rice, steamed rice, stays in there. It's like a sieve, of course." And they said, "Our baskets are no good." And you know what? If that hot water, boiling hot water, fell on their feet, they wouldn't tell. They couldn't tell because they have no nerves there that have any feelings. But can you relieve them? Can I relieve them? Yes. Not everyone is called to go to the lepers, but everyone is called to do our part for the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm excited about the lepers. I'm excited to go to them. I'm excited to bring these children. I said to the children, because they've been writing to us every Sunday in our children's home, the children write to us, to uncle and me. That's David, my husband, and me. They write, "Dear uncle and auntie," even the smallest one, so that they have an outlet. One little girl, Ramya, has been going on asking, "Auntie, when am I going to get water baptized?" Another boy asking, "Auntie, well, my dad, he doesn't have toes. He doesn't have fingers. Will he be able to carry me when I go home? What do you say?" You are the arms outstretched. Jesus hung on that cross till he could hang no more. I'm excited about people who are ready to go and believe. Don't just go for a sightseeing trip. I asked, one church said to me, "Sister Teresa, we want to come, but we don't want to work with lepers. We want to be on a holiday." I said, "Forget it. I hope your visa doesn't come through. It's not a holiday time. It's time to do business for the kingdom of God." Amen. Don't wear us missionaries out by coming there and killing us even more by making us cook and clean and keep house for you. There are souls out there perishing that we need to go and bring them to Jesus. We need to relieve them. And if you cannot do that, stay at home. Because you'll kill us with your flesh. I'm not talking to you, but if the cap suits you, you wear it. These little boys have been asking in their letter after letter, "Auntie, we want to go home, but we just want to see our families and come back." Now, they have 2 months of a holiday in the summer months because India is very hot right now. All schools and colleges are closed. And they have about a week to 10 days at Christmas. They have another 10 days in October. But I've stopped sending the children home because when they go home to the leper colony, they come back worse than skeletons. They come back with some infection or the other because there's no food. If the dad was a leper and a drunk and a beggar, what he begged, he threw it on his own self with liquor. And so he comes back at the end of the day with nothing for these mouths to feed. So it breaks my heart to see these children go back. We have to send them just to keep those family ties. So for 1 month, we send them away. We send them with goodies. We send them with treats for their other brothers, sisters. They feel like, wow, they're going to bless. So then they came to me one day and they said, "Auntie," remember, none of them could read a word in English. Now they're quoting scripture. Now the little fellows are testifying. One little fellow, Rahim, comes up and he says, one Sunday morning, he says, you know, the last time I went, first time I left home, my daddy was drinking alcohol so much that he used to beat up my mommy and beat us. But then I came here, I learned that I can come to Jesus and tell Jesus. The next time I went, my daddy was bringing milk to the house instead of liquor. God answered my prayer. Now I'm going to tell my daddy that Jesus is real. And then in the next breath he says, but auntie, where's my Bible? He wants a Bible. I give Bibles to third graders and above. So I went to the Christian bookstore. I bought a dozen Bibles and I brought 12 in English, 6 in Kannada, 6 in Hindi. Because I want these little kids to be preachers. We are teaching them Kannada and Hindi as well. So I tell them during the holidays, one chapter each from third grade above. You'll do one chapter each in English, Kannada, Hindi. Like, for example, if it is in the beginning, there was God. Beginning, the word beginning in English, the word beginning in Hindi, and the word beginning in Kannada. You write it on the same line so that you know how to preach. These little children, I don't let them testify in English. They speak in English all the time in the boarding. I say, on Sunday, we have people who don't know English. You will testify in Kannada or Hindi. And they're ready to do it. You can do it, my friend. God is ever creative. He'll tell you what to do. So I went and brought 6 Bibles in Kannada, 6 in Hindi, 12 in English. And the day came for them to go. About 20 lepers had shown up on 22nd of May to take these kids back to Gulbarga. And everything was set, the meals, the chicken, the rice and veggies and all that, their treats, their snack, their water bottle for the journey, their bags. And they looked very sad. I said, what happened? Are you going to miss us? No, we didn't get one more thing from you. They never asked for a toy. Where's our Bible? I said, don't forget what I said. If you kids can learn the first 66 names of the books of the Bible, you can have a Bible right now. 8 of them knew. Second graders, I'm talking of second graders and first graders, knew 66 books of the Bible. If they have such a burden, little as they are, poor as they are, with all that's going to go on in their homes, in their hovels, no mattress, no drinking water, no food on time, whereas in the children's home, they had breakfast, lunch, dinner, snacks, beds to sleep on, night suits to wear, they had running water 24/7, they had it all. Now they go to nothing. What do they want? Let us take Jesus. Those of us who, to whom much is given, much is going to be expected from us. Because these children are going to shine like stars. For every soul you win, I can just imagine the testimonies that will come back on the 27th of May when they meet us. 28th, they start school again. I'll be back on the 25th to welcome them. I can imagine the testimonies, the excitement. They decided already that every day we are going to meet together in the colony, all of us, and we are going to do praise and worship for 45 minutes. And we're going to teach all the other children to sing and worship the Lord. Then after that, we'll start praying for everyone. Then we'll hold school for those who are not in school. Can you imagine? First and second graders, kindergarten children, one sixth grader with them. The rest are from one sixth standard girl. You saw her, sixth grader. The rest are third, second and first graders. They want to hold school for those who have not been to school. Are you excited about this gospel? The doors that God can open to you, no one can shut. Get excited. Get excited. Get excited about your neighbors. Get excited because you can't do it. You'd never be able to do it because they're crabbity old females maybe. But this gospel doesn't go back to God empty. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, my word will not come back to me empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Can you believe God's word? That he goes before you? Don't get nervous to invite someone. Maybe they're just waiting. There's this, in the Cairo of Egypt, there's this deacon who had a dream. And in his dream, he saw the same in his town, he saw the street, he saw the house, and he saw the number on the house. Let's give it a number like 275. And he knows the street, he knows that house. But the next night he has the same dream. The same street, the same house, the same number. So out of curiosity, he says, let me go and see what is this God's trying to tell me something. He goes and he rings the doorbell. A tall gentleman dressed in an Arab outfit with a long beard opens the door, welcomes him in, and then the deacon notices that in that living room hall, they're sitting in a semicircle, as it were, on chairs. They're all dressed alike, tall Arab gentlemen dressed in white, and the ladies are dressed in black burqas. He feels like a fish out of water, but they're so gracious. They offer him tea and he sits and has tea with them. Then he feels out of place and he says, "Thank you so much for being so gracious to me. I'm ready to go." So the tall gentleman is bringing him to the door and he turns around and he says to this deacon, "Now, brother, can you tell me why you came here?" He said, "Because two nights in a row I had the same dream. I saw the street, this house, and this number of the house, and out of curiosity I came." He says, "We've been waiting for you to share the good news with us." This is in Cairo of Egypt. It's happened just in the last couple of years. He says, "There are many groups like this meeting in homes because our lives are in danger. But we are waiting for you to come. Can you just go? Because God has an anointing that abides inside of you. He cannot do it through a stone or a tree. He can do it through you because you are created in His image, in His likeness, for His glory, for His name's sake." One time we were just about to go and buy some vegetables for the Sunday morning lunch and buy some rice and things like that. When I said to my staff who were with me, we are just about to get into my car, I said, "Wait a moment, there's a group of ladies. Let's go and ask them if they come to church tomorrow." Because some of their kids are in our program. We had 150 street kids in those days. So my friend Valerie, who's on the staff, she doesn't speak the local languages. She's an Anglo-Indian. She's like a Britisher background. She speaks English. The other lady, Gracie, she speaks Konkani. She's come from out of state, overnight's journey, and she's working with us. She knows Hindi, Konkani, she knows Kannada, she knows English now. She didn't know a word of English when she started with us. So we went there, and they were talking to the ladies, and I heard this eerie music, loud blasting music coming from one of the huts. So I walked down this passage, go into this hut, and I see one frail lady just in an Indian sari. She's sleeping, no mattress, just this metal bed, broken down bed. She's lying down on it, and the music system is blasting. So in with me walks this young boy by the name of Alex, who's in our program. I said, "Alex, who's that lady?" He says, "It's my mom." We'd never seen his mom before. We had seen his aunt who had brought him to us. His mom is a drug addict. She's an alcoholic. She's got, what do you call it? She has it. She's tried to commit suicide and all these kind of things. She's a prostitute. So I just said, "Alex, let us sleep because it's hot out there." I said, "She must be very tired. And put off that music." As he puts up the music, I leave to talk to those other ladies outside. This lady who was asleep comes following me and she says to me, "I want to come, but they won't let me come to your church." Whom is she talking of? She's talking of the demons that are in her. They won't let her come. So I said, "You want to come to church? Come, we'll pray for you." So I called Valerie and I called Gracie. I said, "Let's pray for this sister who's longing to come to the house of God but cannot make it." So before we could even lay hands on her or anything, the demons took over and they started spinning her. She was just about, say, shorter than me. And the room size, the bare floor was not even 6 feet. There were like broken furniture bits here and there. She's spinning like a top, fast, at full speed, because demons can make you do almost anything and everything. And we are praying in the spirit. We are calling out in Jesus' name, "Get out of her." Now there are millions of them maybe now. We don't know how many are there. And 45 minutes later, we notice that the demon, the main demon in her, is speaking to me in Hindi, because I can speak and understand Hindi. It's speaking to Valerie in English. This lady doesn't know Hindi. She doesn't know English. She's a Tamil-speaking lady. To Gracie, this demon is speaking in Konkani. She doesn't know Konkani. And then after 45 minutes, we are like worn out. "God, we cannot get this character. These demons are too many." So I said, "God, send reinforcements, God. We're not going to give up, but we need help." Out of nowhere, my mom's a Canadian citizen. But 6 months of the year, she used to come to India. She's 82 now. And she was sitting in, and she's blind in one eye. She never goes anywhere on her own. Even to get her into the car, we got to help her. But she's a powerful prayer warrior. She's sitting in my brother's garden on the swing, and she's singing in tongues. She's praising God. As I said, God sent reinforcements. My mom, who was in my brother's garden on the swing, is in that room beside us. My friend, this book of Acts does not have a conclusion. God's spirit is able and more than able. You'll see a lot of stories in that book, but read it and pass it on so it increases someone else's faith. That he can do it again and again and again, that nothing is impossible with God. And mom, she can't stand long, so she sits down there on that broken sofa and she speaks to that demon. She said, get out of this girl right now in Jesus' name. So the demon is wimping and saying, no, I'm not going to go till I get blood. Because this girl has cut herself many times. So mom turns around and it's talking to mom in the local language in Kannada. And this girl doesn't know Kannada. She says, the only blood you will get is the blood of Jesus against you. And the demon leaves her. The power of the blood of the Lamb. The power of the name of Jesus. And then this lady starts frothing through the mouth. She's all sweat. Mom brings her close to her and just hugs her, loves on her and ministers to her. The next day she's in church on fire for Jesus. Do whatever he's telling you to do. Just be obedient. Just be humble and yielded. Don't say, man, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't. Don't use the word can't. Because God can do all things. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I remember when I was a Roman Catholic nun, I used to go to this hospital every Wednesday. I wasn't a Assembly of God or Pentecostal or Charismatic, but I was a born-again, full-fledged, tongue-speaking, roller-coasting, whatever you call it, nun. But I had a passion for souls. And from the college where I was working in this high school to the government hospital, the attack of the enemy was real. Let me tell you that Satan is real. But greater is he who is in you than he that is against you. Amen. No weapon formed against you will prosper. I'd be puking all the way while I was walking alone. And even you tell me, even Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And I'd say, you know what? Get behind me, Satan. The Holy Spirit is a divine person and we are two of us. I'm not alone. So I would walk to this hospital. The moment I put my foot in that hospital building, the attacks would leave me. The doctors would come to me and say, sister, can you tell us about this case? I don't have a clue of medical science, not even first aid. But greater things you will do, Jesus said, if you go in my name. Why? Because I live forever to intercede for you. The Holy Spirit will be in you. He is the very mind of God. He searches the deep things of God. He'll tell you in 2 Samuel 23 verse 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His words were on my tongue. God will give you the words. I don't even have to flip through the file because I don't know anything. But when you realize that you know nothing, then he becomes something inside of you. Amen? Many years ago, I was told by a Christian brother, you're getting these severe migraine headaches. You feel you're going into a coma. The attack of the enemy is real. I used to go into the shower and I used to come out black and blue like someone beat me with clubs. But I never gave up. My blood pressure used to be so low. And this one brother who had prayed for me, he said, you have cells in your brain that have a vacuum. I said, praise the Lord, more room for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Get excited. You may be riddled with arthritis or tumors. Praise the Lord, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come with tumors and arthritis. He comes with his fullness. Fullness. And one day I went and I sat on that hospital bed. And this tall Indian gentleman with a towel round his head like a turban. He's sitting there and he's crying in pain. And I just take his hands. Old man, I take his hands. And suddenly I start praying in tongues, crying in tears with my nun's garb on. I'm praying in the spirit for this man. And he's looking all changed. And he's talking to me back in his Bhojpuri dialect. And I'm responding in the Bhojpuri dialect, which I don't know from Adams. He doesn't give us only one language. He gives us whatever it takes to bring that soul into the kingdom of God. That man gets his stuff out, goes to the doctors. He says, thank you, doctors, I'm healed. They're looking around to see which physician met that man. You have what it takes because he's given you power. All authority, all power in heaven and on earth will be given to you if you go in my name. I was preaching in an area in the north of Bangalore once. It's called Vijayawada. And I remember my brother and my mom saying, don't go there. You don't know what's there in store for you. But I know that God called me to go. And when I was in New Jersey, I heard in my spirit when I was packing my bags, this time I'll take you to India to train ministers. I hadn't even told a soul except my brother that I'm coming to India to pick me up at the airport because my calendar, God fills it for me. And I'm here into this territory now in Vijayawada. And an Australian team, 17 of them have come from Australia. They've put a big crusade together. And they turned around. The senior pastor says, it's all yours. You're going to do all the preaching. Didn't God tell me that I'll take you 500 pastors and their families over there? As I'm preaching, I said, God, I don't even have a Bible in my hand. I've just come from two days of traveling by train. And I thought this pastor who's invited me, he's just taking me to see some chicken and some goats running wild or a village or whatever, paddy fields. And he's telling me, the senior pastor says, Sister Teresa, you're preaching. So I stood over there. Now there's a Telugu interpreter and there's a Tamil interpreter. By the time it comes to me, if you're not in the spirit, you've lost train of thought. So I'm standing there and I'm saying, well, Holy Spirit, I'm available, you're on. And then he tells me to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll be amazed where God takes you to tell you to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit in New York, Calvary, Baptist Church, Black Church. He told me to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I did, and they received it. Amen. No doors can be shut to the child of God because this good news is real. Hundreds of them started receiving the baptism. Small children, small boys sitting in front, men at the back, girls in front, ladies at the back started receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The next day the pastors came to me and they said, Sister Teresa, there are 119 people who are ready for water baptism. Some of them, their lives are in danger because if they get water baptized, they'll be in real danger. And not because I was frightened, but because I'm a hygiene freak. The river that they were going to baptize these people in had a lot of human excrement because, you know, people don't have toilets in their home. They come to the riverside. And I said, Pastor, if you don't mind, I got to prepare the messages. I didn't want to know about going there. So 119 of them got baptized by the other pastors who were there. The next day, it's communion service. I'm on the platform. I'm supposed to be preaching. And I'm seeing these guys passing this communion cup, the steel glasses. And no one is wiping the rim from one mouth to another. I'm freaking out here. Where's my bag? Where's my Kleenex? And the Lord says, yesterday you didn't want to baptize the people who gave their hearts to me, their lives to me in such dangerous situations. And today you're looking out for your Kleenex. You know, we can put something as small as a Kleenex between God and us. I just broke down. I was so convicted. I started crying. And I took that cup and I said, God, it's a cup of blessing. I'm here to tell you that he takes care of you. And I preached that sermon. I had fasted from the previous evening. And I was ready to eat my lunch because it was nice chicken with rice, biryani, they call it chicken biryani. It was steaming for hundreds upon hundreds. And I took my plate and seven young ladies stood in front of me. And they said, we are from the medical college. We are Muslims. We heard about these crusade meetings. And we can only be here now. We cannot come back anymore. We cannot come back in the evening for the meeting. But we've given our lives to Jesus. Will you baptize us in water? I left my plate there, went to my hotel, put on my jeans and a shirt. And I said, I'll meet you at the River Krishna. I never smelt the human excrement. It was like heaven came down. Till today, I can see that scene with the sun shining. Lady after lady, Muslim lady, you know, their lives are in danger. If a Muslim becomes a Christian, she's shot at or she's killed. It's legal for the Muslims to kill her. If they can't find her, they bring her coffin and the whole family is invited for the ceremony, for the funeral. Like she's no more here. If a brother, anyone finds a father, they're supposed to kill her. Seven ladies ready to put their lives on the line for Jesus. I'm not yet killed. God is able and more than able. Amen. Will you just trust Him? I'm sitting in this ship on my way back from Nicobar. First I went in and I said, man, the first time I went in, I didn't even have a ticket in my own name. It was some long male name. And I was smuggled on the ship for a 24-hour journey. And now, thank God, the ticket is in my name, Mrs. Teresa Greenough. But I don't have a permit. If I'm caught, I'm massacred. And I said, God, I thank you. I saw this nice white sheets, white linen everywhere, white pillows. Went into this room, but the lights were on. It's about 12 o'clock at night. There are officers sleeping. I'm in the officer's cabin. And I said, wow, good. I'm going to sleep because I've not slept for 10 days on the island. Because all that was there on the island was this stilts with a thatched roof shaped like a coconut because of wild animals. You have to climb in through a ladder. And on the floor, there's just slits of bamboo. There's no pillow. There's no window. There's nothing. The air comes from down. And I'd been in those conditions for 10 days. The sea is turbulent, so you can't even get fish. But God took care of me. But I need sleep, God. I'm going to sleep. And then I said, Lord, this light is too bright. If I get up from my bunk and go and put it off, they might wake up. So I said, okay, forget it. Let me sleep. I put my rollerboard bags near the wall of the bed. And I'm trying to sleep. And I hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not time to sleep. Time to intercede. So I can't sit on my bed because my head will hit the roof and the sea is turbulent. So I sit on this two-seater that is between the two big bunks, like four bunks are there. On this one side, there's a Muslim gentleman, there's his sister, and there's her two children, the big ones. They're puking. They're sick as ever. On the other side, there's a government school teacher, and on top, there's a government sailor. All government officials, these three men. And I'm sitting there. And I'm nervous as ever. And the Holy Spirit says, do your devotions. Now for my devotions, I don't bring out this Bible. I bring out my NIV study Bible. I have to obey. He told me to do my devotions. So I climb up, take out my NIV study Bible, 4-pounder, and I put it on my lap. And I'm trying to read, nervous as ever. But when I look into the Word, the nervousness leaves me. So I'm doing my devotions. Several hours have passed. I can hear the seagulls. And suddenly I look, these men are staring at me. They have got up and they're wondering, who's this character? How did she get in here? She's not a government official. And my stomach gets into knots. And I said, God, get me out of here, please. I'll do anything for you if you get me out of here. So one of the gentlemen says, you're not only reading your Bible, you're acting like a Jesus too, isn't it? So I get more nervous. I look back into my Bible and the Muslim gentleman turns and says, tell us about your Jesus. I get even more nervous, but then I look into the Word and the love of God just comes upon me. And I said, God, these men may be government officials, top caliber officials, but they don't have Jesus. Should this ship capsize, about 1,200 people on the ship, should anything happen, they go to hell. It's my duty to give them the Word. I don't know the language. I don't know whether they know English or what. So suddenly, out of my belly, like wellsprings of living water, the prophecies that have been fulfilled before the second coming of Jesus Christ, those things I'm preaching to them about, unraveling the scriptures to them for the next several hours in Hindi. I cannot write Hindi anymore, but I had studied it as a third language in school or second language. How many years ago? I don't know a single scripture in Hindi. I can read it now. I've got a Bible which has Hindi on one side of the page and English on the other. But I don't know the scriptures in Hindi. But God, if you make yourself available, He says, empty your cup, I'm going to fill it up. To the extent that you empty yourself, He is going to be that way maker God for you. He's going to fill you and overfill you and use you. And then I'm preaching to them and they're crying in the spirit. And this Muslim gentleman, he says, Didi, that means older sister, thank you for being so faithful to your Jesus. He says, when I go back home to the mainland, there's a pastor. He dresses in white on Sunday. His people all dress in white. In India, some of the Pentecostal churches, the folks dress in white saris or white salwar kameez or whatever. And he says, you know, I know that man is godly because he doesn't beat up his wife, he doesn't drink alcohol, he doesn't smoke, and he's very good to the community. Once he had invited me to his church, I felt the love of God coming out of these people. But sister, what is it? They kept raising their hands and they said, hallelujah, hallelujah, what is that? I said, that means praise the Lord. He said, praise the Lord, I'll be one of them. He's not frightened as a Muslim to go back and ask that pastor to help him out now, to teach him the word. My friend, this God is real. We were standing on the deck and I heard the sound of the loudspeakers. I saw these hundreds of people waiting for the ship to come to the dock. And I heard the sound which says, everyone have your tickets and your permits ready. And I said, man, I don't have a permit. I'm going to get nabbed now. And I had these two rollerboard bags with shells. Shells that the Archbishop and his tribe from his ancestors, 300-year-old shells that they had given me out of gratitude for evangelizing the Nicobari tribe. So I'm saying, God, it's illegal for me to have those shells. But I didn't go and get it from anywhere. I didn't steal it. And I don't hear from heaven. So I start praying in the spirit. And I turn to this Muslim brother and I say, brother, you see those three men in that crowd there? Can you take these two bags and just give it to them? He said, yes, sister, I'll take it. He said, you want me to take the bag on your shoulder too? I said, no, don't worry about it. And then when it's my turn, all the other exits are closed. I can hear people screaming because they're getting whipped. Some are getting handcuffed. There are police dogs all over the place. There are police vans just dumping people in who have gone in illegally into these islands. And this officer in white uniform stands in front of me and he bellows into my face, your ticket and your permit. And I put my ticket in his hand and out of nowhere, a sailor dressed in white uniform just comes between that officer and me and I charge down the gangplank without turning to the right or to the left. I get into that crowd and I said to the three brothers, brothers, get me out of here. They said, we'll get a taxi. I said, forget it. I'm on one of your motorbikes. I'm hidden again in the hotel. I'm hidden in the hotel and I'm turning to these brothers. Now I escaped the ship, but what about the airport? I'm going to get nabbed at the airport because they'll see that I've been a missionary. They search everything. They search your bag. They search everything through security. And they said, sister, we want you to know that tomorrow no one's traveling with you to the airport. You morning, you get up and you take a taxi and you go on your own to the airport. Make sure you tip the driver well. I can't sleep. I'm just praying in the spirit, scared to death for my life. And I get up early in the morning. There's a taxi outside there. I take it. And I'm trying to sing in the spirit from inside. Keep a smile on my face. But I am nervous wreck. When I pray in tongues, I'm okay. When I'm not praying in tongues, I'm very scared. All these imaginations start going wild. I get out of the taxi having paid the driver. And I move my two rollerboard bags with me. I'm praying in the spirit and going. And the moment, and they had told me, the underground missionaries had told me, I don't know any of their names. Because if they get caught or I get caught, we don't know who helped us. So they had told me there'll be five teams praying for you around the airport. I didn't see a soul. Underground missionaries will be praying for you for your life. Because God had already given them the vision saying, I'm bringing missionary evangelist Teresa Greenhoff to the island. Pray for her. Her life is in danger. She's going to get the gospel to these people, these tribes. So I get to the airport building. It's not a large airport. The moment I put my foot on the first step of the airport building, there's a conveyor belt right there for the security check to get your bags through. And the electricity fails all over the building. And suddenly, the policemen who are on either side of the conveyor belt, the security, nab all the bags on the belt. But mine was still on the ground in my hands. Two men dressed in white uniform show up beside me and they said, sister, just give us your bags, follow us. So automatically, like in a rhythm, I go, I follow them. One man stands on one side of the ticketing counter. The other man stands behind me. I'm facing this gentleman. He takes my ticket and he's working on my boarding pass. And he says, sister, you don't have to worry. When you get into Chennai from Port Blair Airport to Chennai, you have to change planes. But you don't have to check your luggage out again. It'll be with you when you get into Bangalore. And actually, I'm supposed to check it out and check it in again. He says, don't worry, everything will be handled right up till Bangalore. You'll get your bags when you reach your final destination. And he says, by the way, sister, you don't need that bag which is on your shoulder. Just take out your wine-colored book from within that bag and your water bottle. Keep it with you and keep your purse with you. Give us that bag too. We'll take care of it. In that bag, I had a precious, very delicate shell covered in something like this. In those other bags too, I had shells. and Bibles and gospel tracts, which I'd given away, anointing oil and things like that. So, like, mechanically, I'm just standing there agreeing with everything he says. He gives me my boarding pass. And then I look at it, thank God I have my name now, Teresa Greenhoff. I'm not going in under someone else's name. And I look at it and I turn to say thank you to this gentleman. He's not there. I turn to the other gentleman. He's not there. Who were these people who came and helped me? All I knew was they were very tall. They were dressed in white uniform. And they had this badge of Jet Airways, the airline I'm supposed to be traveling by. So I go to the ladies' room and I cry my heart out and I said, God, you did it again. And I'm sitting there waiting for the plane and the ladies beside me, the officers come and even ask for their purses, check their purses. No one can see me. I get onto that plane. I meet a founder of an organization in Chennai whom I had an appointment with. He wanted to see me. 45 minutes later, of course, I hear this announcement for me to get into the next flight. I go to the next terminal. I get into the plane and I'm sitting there and I'm just lost in God, just praising God, speaking in tongues. And then I get out in Bangalore, out of the plane, and I'm ready to leave the exit door. I've forgotten all about my bags to go to the baggage claim. And as I'm leaving the exit door, at the exit door are my three bags waiting for me. This is an international airport. This God is real. Time is running out. And I'm just going to end with this. There's a true story told that happened in America on your highways. This girl one Sunday morning was going to church. She was the daughter of a pastor. And she saw a stranger on the highway looking for a ride. And she just kept going. And then she thought, man, I should have given him a ride. Maybe his car's broken down. She said, okay, I know better. You don't give strangers a ride. But I'll take the next exit and I'll come back on the highway. If he's still there, I'll give him a ride. She takes him in. And he turns around and he says to her, Gabriel has a trumpet to his lips. First, he says, do you know Jesus? She said, yes, I'm a pastor's daughter. I'm going to church for Sunday service. And then he says, Gabriel has a trumpet to his lips. And she's ready to argue with him from Matthew 24 and verse 36. No one knows the day nor the hour nor the time. And the girl is driving and she turns around to argue with this man. Her car is running. There's no one in the car. She freaks out. She stops the car. The policemen come by. They see that nothing's wrong with the car on the outside. They tap on the windows. She doesn't want to open up because they won't believe her. They beg of her to open up. She opens up and she says, if I tell you what happened in my car, you won't believe me. The officer says, ma'am, will you please try us out? She tells him exactly what happened. And he turns around and he tells her, you're the eighth person on this highway that's telling me the same thing. Let's all stand up with our eyes closed. Have I done on this side of eternity what God placed me here to do? There's no pause button. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is given to a man once to die, after that the judgment. If at this moment I stand in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's not coming back as a savior of the world, he's coming as a lamb, no more as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of Judah, the judge of all the earth. Standing in front of the judge, when he rolls the records, have I done on this side of eternity that which he sent me to do? Yes, it was a risk, but he says, I'm with you to the end of your days. If not, we need to be at these altars and make our peace with God and beg of him to give us that one more chance to take this gospel wherever he wants, to do whatever it takes, because it'll be too late. There's no reverse button, as I said. There's no pause. It's either hell or heaven. You can't even wait outside those gates. The moment someone dies, their spirit man, their spirit body goes right into the presence of the Lord. The coffin might be there. The funeral might take weeks later. Whatever. Judgment is set. There are many in hell. Read Divine Revelations, where people have had encounters with the living God who've gone to hell, come back to tell you that it's real. You don't want to be company with 25 feet long serpents, 4 meters thick. Their worm never dies. You don't want worms getting in and out of the nostrils and the eyes and the ears forever and ever. You don't want serpents and cobras. What you see on this earth is nothing. Gnashing of teeth, torment. Luke's Gospel chapter 16. The rich man was in torment. Our spiritual senses are even more keen when we die. I want you to close your eyes. Is God speaking to you? And you know that you've not even started going out and bringing those disciples, those souls. He's not talking about conversion. Anyone can convert. Anyone can lay hands on the sick. But he's talking about disciples. Go make disciples. Rub shoulders with them. Minister to them. Go cut their lawns. Go do some grocery shopping for them when you shop for yourself. Go babysit for them. Make disciples. Work in the Sunday school, nursery. Make disciples. Clean the grounds of the church. Make disciples. Take someone for their medicals. Make disciples. Do some carpooling. Make disciples. Make disciples. Have I done that? If not, let us take a few moments. And I'm going to pray with you at these altars. After that, I'm not going to pray for anyone. Because now is that time. Don't come to me afterwards. I'll tell you to go and buy the tape and read, listen to it again. Come to these altars now and say, Jesus, you've spoken to my heart. If you're ashamed of him in the presence of a few, he'll be ashamed of you in the presence of many. You can truly say that you've not started serving the Lord as he desired that you should start. Some of you were in Bible colleges years ago and the Lord spoke to you. And you went about your business. And he's coming back soon, for judgment is set. I'm not asking you to go out of this country as a missionary, but I'm saying, have you made disciples? Time is running out. Have you done his will? You mean to say everyone's ready for heaven? Everyone's perfect? As the Father is perfect? Just close your eyes, everyone else. But if you feel the Lord is speaking to you, you don't have to confess anything to anyone at these altars. It's not their business. It's between you and Jesus. You just surrender your will to his will. Say, what have you chalked out for me, Father? Write it on the walls of my heart. People say, you're so blessed. You know exactly what you've got to do. No, I learned to wait on him. I don't know everything. When I've done the first thing, then he tells me the next step and the next step and the next step. He doesn't tell me everything in one go. I'd be overwhelmed if he did. I wouldn't get up the next morning. Can you be faithful? Say, God, you've spoken to me during this service. It's me. And I'm putting my life on the line. I want to surrender my will to you. I want to give you my life right now. And then you know what? When that judgment day comes, he's going to remember what you did in the presence of a few. He'll come out of the line, take you by the hand, and he'll say, come, let me introduce you to the Father and the angels. Come and sit at the banqueting table. I have a place prepared for you. John 14 verses 2 and 3. I'm going home to my Father's house. But I'm coming back soon and very soon. Gabriel has the trumpet to his lips. I'm coming back. It's just a moment of grace that you can get a chance right now, one more chance to bring those souls in. Tomorrow will be too late. What if we had a heart attack this afternoon or went into a coma? It'll be too late. The thief hanging on the cross did not get a chance to make it right, but his heart was right with God. This day you will be with me in paradise because of the step you took in faith. This day. God's knocking on the door of your heart, son, and he's speaking to you. Don't harden your heart. This is the day of salvation. This is that moment of grace. This is that time. Altar workers, pastors, can you come and just pray? Lay your hands on people and just intercede. God has spoken to these people. God is wanting to minister to them and tell them it's okay. He's going to be with them. He's not going to leave them nor forsake them. He's going to cover them with his promises. As he's done me so many times, he's going to cover you with his promises. And as you come here and stand with them, don't ever think you're holier than them. Just thank God for giving you the opportunity to minister. Say, God, I praise you. God, I thank you for the work you have begun in these vessels this morning. You will bring it to completion. The work God has started in you, my brother and sister. He says, leave what is the past. Leave the past behind. Start running the race to the finish without looking to the right or to the left. From this moment on, Your name is written in the Lamb's book of eternal life. It cannot be erased unless you step out of God's will. I will never teach once saved, forever saved. Work at your salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says. Don't take that salvation for granted. Is there anyone else who can come and minister to someone at these altars? Just come believing that God can use you. Don't limit the power of God. Moses said, I wish to God all of God's people were prophets. All. There's a sister here that needs prayers. Can everyone standing here today say, yes, if anything happened to me, I'm going straight to heaven. There's another sister here that needs someone to place hands on her and pray for her. Don't limit God. Don't live beneath your privileges. You're an altar worker. You're an usher. You're a board member. You're a pastor's wife. You've gone through Bible college. You can speak in tongues. Just speak in tongues. Let's all lift our hands up. Let's all praise the Lord. Let's pray. Koryashi kondoryasi kia. Jesus is moving in our midst. He's moving in our midst. Yosondoryasi kia ryanama shi konto. Ryasi kia ryanasho kondoryasi kindi. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you that you touch. Thank you that you ignite. Thank you that you set the captives free tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you are able and more than able. Lord, open doors of ministry to our brothers and sisters that no one can shut. What God opens to you, He'll put the words on your tongue. God is able and more than able. He's going to do it for you. Just trust Him. The work He's begun in you, He will bring it to completion. Today is a great day for you. He loves you unconditionally. Don't look at your past. Don't say, man, I don't think I can do it. You cannot, but God can. He is able and more than able. He loves you. He believes in you. He's put His arms around you. No one can snatch you away from Him. From this moment on, do what He's prompting you to do in your spirit. What you know in your heart you have to do for someone else, for the good of souls. Just be obedient to do that. Just pray. Pray for them. Pray. Pray believing. Pray trusting. Pray. Pray unceasingly. There's so much power in praying continually. Let's all lift our hands and give God the glory and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for coming to my heart. Thank you for challenging me this morning. Thank you for setting me free, showing me that nothing is impossible with you, that you can take me and take this gospel, that I don't need to apologize for it. It speaks for itself. It speaks volumes, oh God. Help me to spend time reading your word, praising and worshiping, bringing in my tithes and offering, evangelizing. If you're not from this church and you're visiting today, I'd advise you to look for a church. If not this one, look for a church where it teaches about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the power of praying in tongues, teaches you the holy word of God, nothing but the whole truth, where you learn to bring your tithes and offerings into God's storehouse. Otherwise, that house in heaven is not being built. It's lopsided because you've robbed God. Your mansion won't be ready for you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Once your hand is set on the plow, don't turn back. Don't turn back no matter what spouses and family and anyone says to you. You be faithful.
Everybody say amen, would you? Give the Lord a great clap offering this morning.